Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. I'm really glad that you braved the elements and that you've made it safely. It's really good. Some verses from Psalm 98. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp, and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything that's in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. So let's do that. Let's shout for joy. Let's sing our praise to God as we join together in our first hymn, number 88, the final verse. I just love this. Praise to the Lord. Oh, let all that is within me adore him. All that has life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again. Gladly for A, we would adore him. So we sing together, number 88. A couple of weeks ago or so now, I was with another Methodist minister and we went for lunch. And we sat down at the table in the restaurant and looked at the menu. And we were chatting together. And after a while, the waitress came up from behind me and said, "Can I take your order?" She was a young lady, quite well proportioned. And I guess from her accent, from Poland, Eastern Europe, something like that. And she had her name badge pinned about here. And it was not a usual name, of course not. It seemed to have got to me too many J's and K's and Y's in it, and it would probably scored you an awful lot if you could play it in Scrabble. But my friend, who was sat across from me, was obviously staring at this lady's upper regions and was trying to read her name badge and make sense of all the J's and K's and Y's that were in it. But when she said to him, "Can I take your order?" he was obviously somewhere else. You know, his mind was on something else, I don't know. And she stared at him because he was staring at her upper regions. And eventually he came to and realized that she was staring at him and realized that she had seen what he had seen, and he saw that she saw that he saw. And I have never seen a grown man go as red in all of my life. Beetroot is far from it, you know. And then he became very flustered and said, "Oh, no, I wasn't looking at you. I was looking at your... I wasn't. I'll have the tomato soup, please." Embarrassment. I wonder when the last time was that you felt such social sense of embarrassment. And I wonder what the difference is between embarrassment and shame. Are they the same thing? Embarrassment, shame. What's the difference between those two? If I had to hazard a guess, then I would say that embarrassment is when you've been caught out in a socially awkward situation, and you know that you've been caught out, and that makes you feel embarrassed for what you've done. Shame, I think, goes much deeper than that. Shame might still be felt even if you haven't been caught out. It's something that you keep hidden deep inside of you. You feel ashamed, and because you're ashamed, you want to keep it hidden. It's not a case that it's been unveiled and it's there and everybody can see it and you're embarrassed about it. Here, something has happened, maybe something that's been done to you. The problem with shame is that because we try and bury it, because we don't want to bring it up to the surface, because we're afraid that we'll be embarrassed because of it, because we keep it hidden, because we keep it buried, it festers away underneath there. It needs to come out into the open. At the beginning of worship, we come before God to confess, to bring out into the open those things that maybe we would rather keep hidden if we could. You remember that account in Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up in the train of his robe fills the temple. Isaiah sees God's holiness and his glory. And he looks down at himself and he sees his own filth, degradation. I'm a man of unclean lips, living amongst a people of unclean lips. So his first act as he comes into the presence of a holy God is to confess. And that's what we do. In our service books, I hope you may have been given a service book. Margaret's got a couple more on the front here if you haven't got one. We're going to turn to the opening prayers of our communion service together on page B5. The opening collect, the collect for purity. Acknowledges that there are things that we would rather keep hidden from God if we could, but God sees everything. And so we say together this opening prayer, mark number 2, the collect for purity. We say together, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In a few moments of quietness, maybe there are things that you're embarrassed about now, things that you've said or done or failed to say, failed to do, that you're embarrassed about now, as you look back. Or maybe there are deeper rooted things, things of which you are now heartily ashamed. Just bring those out into the open now and confess them to God in the quiet. And so together let us confess our sins to God as we say, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our fellow men in thought and word and deed, and in the good we have not done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We hear then his words of grace, that our sins are forgiven. Amen. Thanks be to God. So we continue with the hymn number 432. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Saviour's pity plead in vain and proudly answered none of you and all of me. 432. Over the next 6 weeks here at PMC, we are going to have a themed preaching series, 6 weeks, looking at women of the Old Testament. When Tim and I got together and thought about this particular theme, and I went away and prayed about it, I thought, I don't want to go for the obvious ones. I want to go for some of the women of the Old Testament that maybe are a little bit more hidden, a little bit more obscure, maybe. So I'm going to start this week with Mrs. Isaiah. Now, time of confession, I wonder how many of you even knew that there was a Mrs. Isaiah, that or Isaiah had a wife, but she's definitely there. And Margaret's going to come and share some of her story.
It's from Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, and it is on page 692. The Lord said to me, "Take a scroll and write on it with an ordinary pen, Mahar Shalal Hashvaz, and I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah, son of Zabarakish, as reliable witnesses for me." Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, "Name him Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. Before the boy knows how to say my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria." And then from Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, which is on page 1128. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." Amen.
Can I say an enormous thank you to Margaret? Because do you ever have one of those nightmares where the person, you know, you're going to do the reading and the person has chosen one of those passages with some unpronounceable names in it? So thank you very much for that. Can I also say that attached to the notices, online at least, there are some discussion starters for each of the 6 weeks. So if your home group is looking for something to discuss, those questions are there for you to go to. If you're not part of a home group or your home group decides not to follow those questions, then look at them anyway. Maybe that will prompt you to think through some of the issues. I think after however many years of life, I've come to this conclusion. Women have an awful lot to put up with. Do I have a witness in the congregation, as they would say in the back Pentecostal church? yeah. And I guess really what they have to put up with is men. Men. How do you manage, ladies? I really don't know. I mean, take Mrs. Isaiah here. In the NIV, she's referred to as the prophetess, the wife of the prophet. And I think she has an awful lot to have to put up with. For example, naming of children. Those of you that aren't married, did you go through this of having to choose names for your children? And how did you discuss that? Was that kind of an open discussion between the two of you, or how did it come up, you know? Or I remember our three children, when it came to naming our three, they were named really for people that I happened to be preaching on around that kind of period of time. So our eldest is called Daniel, dare to be a Daniel. Our middle son is Adam. And our daughter is called Ruth. It's just as well, really, because I was also preaching on the book of Zechariah at the time. But I thought that Zech is a very good name. Zech? That's cool, isn't it? Zech? Zechariah. So Isaiah and Mrs. Isaiah are going to have a baby. Well, Isaiah somehow jumps the gun because he goes to register the birth of the child. Can you imagine this scene? You know, you go to the registrar or you come to the minister and say, I want to book a baptism for our baby. And, okay, let me get my pen out. What's the name? Mehesh Al Hashbaz. How do you spell that? And then the next question is date of birth. Oh, he hasn't been born yet. What do you mean he's not been born yet? Go away and come back later then. What do you mean? And then when the baby is born, and Isaiah and his wife sit down to discuss the name of their child, can you imagine this thing? And she says to him, darling, I've been thinking about names for our baby. He says, don't worry, it's been dealt with. Done it. Been there, done that. Got the certificate. Been to the priest. Been to the registrar. The baby's already named. I wonder how that would have gone down. And then the next question is, well, what have you named him? Something like David, that's a good name. Biblical. Adam, Daniel. Well, Daniel's coming later, so. But, you know, you could have chosen any number of names. Which ones have you chosen? Mehesh Al Hashbaz. I wonder how she would have reacted to that. Isaiah does some very weird things. If you flick through in the book of Isaiah to chapter 20, for example, he's doing some strange things. Sometimes, if Christine hasn't been to church for that particular Sunday, she kind of dreads during the week. She's kind of in fear and trepidation that somebody is going to come up to her and say, you never guess what David did in church on Sunday. Isaiah chapter 20. Can you imagine the people going back to Mrs. Isaiah and saying to her, you never guess what your husband's doing right now. He's going around the place barefoot and naked. How long does he do this for? A couple of hours? 3 years. I think it would help that it's in Israel, you know, it's kind of a bit warmer there. But I wonder how she feels about this. Does she look on the bright side and say it's going to save on the washing bills, you know? Or is she heartily embarrassed by what her husband is doing? Embarrassment. What Isaiah is doing is what's called enacted prophecy. You see, the role of the prophet is not simply to declare, not just simply to stand on the street corner and shout out, this is the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, hear God's word to this generation, listen up folks, because this is God's voice speaking to you. It's not simply the words. It's the actions. It's the actions that count. And sometimes, those of you that have been teachers will know this, you know. If you can say something to, you know, if you're talking to a class, they'll forget it. If they can see it, then they might remember it. If they actually can get their hands dirty and do it, that's when they actually start doing some learning. And so the prophets weren't just about the things that they said, but also about the way in which they lived their lives. You think of somebody like Jeremiah and the things that he did, going to the house of the potter, or buying a field when there's going to be a war and the property market is going to slump. Why would you buy at the top of the market when the value is about to go down? Or Hosea, being married to a prostitute. The whole of his life becomes a message. And that's true for Isaiah and Mrs. Isaiah too. I imagine Mrs. Isaiah standing on the doorstep, calling out into the street for her children to come home. Meher Shalal Hashbaz, your dinner's ready, it's on the table, come on in, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. And every time she shouts it out in the street, it's a declaration. Because the name has a meaning. Quick loot, fast plunder. The Assyrians and the Babylonian empires are massing on the northern border. They're going to come and swallow us up. They're going to take quick loot and fast plunder and run away again. And every time she stands at the kitchen door and shouts it out, it's a message. Actually, Meher Shalal Hashbaz isn't the only one. There are four children's names here from chapter 7, 8 and 9. There are four children's names. Two of them we know definitely belong to Isaiah and Mrs. Isaiah. The other two we can hazard a guess, that if the first two definitely do, then maybe the other two do as well. So as well as Meher Shalal Hashbaz, quick loot, fast plunder, there is Shir Jashub. Shir Jashub means only a few will return. So after the Assyrians and the Babylonians have taken you off into exile, there's a little bit of hope, but it's only a glimmer, isn't it? A few will come back. A few will return. But then there's also this young woman who will become pregnant and will have a baby, and it will be called Emmanuel. God with us. Is that Mrs. Isaiah again? We can fast forward 800 years and see that it's referring to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. But maybe the prophets, their message is primarily for that generation. So maybe this is Mrs. Isaiah again, with a baby called Emmanuel. Through it all, through the storm, whatever's going to happen to us, and it's going to get bumpy. It's going to be rocky, it's going to be a hard time when we get conquered and there's going to be quick loot and fast plunder, but Emmanuel, God is with us. And then there's a time that's coming when the light will dawn and a son is given, and unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and I'm not going to even try and pronounce this one in the original Hebrew, but he will be called Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful names. But the whole of the prophet's life becomes a message. I wonder how embarrassed Mrs. Isaiah was in standing at the door and shouting out these names, or embarrassed by the things that her husband is saying. I wonder if we tried to condense down Isaiah's message, what was it that he was trying to say? What was the message that he was trying to get through in these rather weird and wonderful ways that he had? What was his message? If I try and condense it down, is this. How do you condense the whole of the book of Isaiah down into a sentence or two? Okay. I reckon it's something like this. God is a holy God. He's a God of justice. He demands justice from his people. And because he is a God of justice, that means that there will be a judgment day coming. It's not something to be looking forward to. But justice is coming. Judgment day is coming down. But there is hope. There's always hope in Isaiah. There's hope that there can be restoration. A few will return, and God is with us. Through it all. And so there's the hope of restoration and renewal and resurrection in all of that too. Judgment and resurrection. If you ask me to sum up the book of Isaiah, then it's those two words. Judgment and resurrection. I believe that we also in our generation, in this generation, the church is called to have a prophetic role. And just in the same way as Isaiah and Mrs. Isaiah were called to be prophet and prophetess to their generation, we're called upon to be prophets and prophetesses to our generation too. I wonder what the message is that we have to bring. We have a gospel to proclaim. And what is the message that the church has to bring? I reckon it's not too far short of what Isaiah brought. Justice. Justice demanded, and a God of justice who brings judgment. But hope. Hope of new life. Hope of restoration and resurrection. You see, this is the way that the prophets worked. The prophet isn't simply there to predict what's going to happen in the future. You know? The prophet doesn't simply say, in a few hundred years of time, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be... That's not what a prophet's about. A prophet doesn't predict the future. A prophet offers you a choice. That's prophecy. The prophet says, if you continue to do the things that you're doing, if you continue to live your life and your society along these particular lines, if you continue along this path, you can see where it's going to head. Judgment day is going to come. Society, as you know, is going to fall to pieces. It can't carry on the way that it is. Things cannot continue the way that they are. But if you turn around, if you face the other direction, if you come back to God, then God is a faithful God. If you turn and face Him again, then He will forgive and restore and rebuild and give new life and new hope. And so the prophet offers you that choice. Which route are you going to take? Which path are you going to go along? And I wonder if in our society we need to offer those alternatives too. Whether as the church as a prophetic voice is able to say, if we continue as a society to be built on commercial greed and getting and gaining and stamping the poor down and the underdog is trampled on, if we continue to live that way, abusing and misusing the earth's resources, if we continue to live like this, then destruction's ahead. But if we turn back to God and God's ways of sacrificial self-giving love, then there's hope. There's hope for our world and there's hope for our society. So we have a gospel. It doesn't sound like good news if we start telling people that everything's doomed, it's going to end in chaos. But we need, I think, to say that judgment is on its way. Not necessarily from God, but we make our own bed and we sleep in it. If we continue to live the way that we are, then destruction's going to be the end. But we offer hope. That's the good news. That if we turn from that and turn back to God and God's ways of love, then there's hope for our world after all. And I wonder how we offer that message. How are we going to proclaim that message to our generation? How are we going to get that message across? Of course, we could just simply stand on street corners with a sandwich board around our necks saying, you're all doomed. Judgment day is coming down. You're doomed. And we can stand on the street corner and I'm not sure that we'd get listened to very much. A bit like the prophets in the Old Testament who weren't listened to. But maybe Isaiah and Mrs. Isaiah offer us a different way. Maybe they say it's the way in which you live it out. It's demonstrated in action. By the things that you do, you're going to show that alternative. And maybe we've got to find memorable, vivid ways to get that message across. Visual ways. Ways that seem strange and weird. Because in the end, what I'm asking you to be is counter-cultural. To go against the norms of our society, the way in which our society is living, the way and the things that our society is doing, and saying, turn away from that, and by your life, be different. Don't conform to the world standards, but be transformed. But maybe it's embarrassing. Maybe to go with the flow. Hey, you know, any jellyfish can go with the flow. It takes a strong trout to go against the tide, doesn't it? And maybe we need to summon up our courage. In the baptism service, when we baptize the baby, and the child is being baptized, we say over the baby, we pray that they would not be ashamed to hold fast the faith of Christ crucified. That they wouldn't be ashamed. I wonder if you are ashamed today. Ashamed of your faith. Ashamed of the church. Sometimes there are things that maybe we need to be ashamed of. Or whether you are bold enough and strong enough to stand up and be counted. I'm proud to be a non-conformist, aren't you? To not conform to the world standards, but to go against the flow. I remember once hearing a woman preacher who said at her church, on a Thursday, they went down to the market. And on the market stall, this is going back now, I'm going to show my age, this is late 70s. They had a market stall, and on the market stall they had free literature, you know, tracts and Bibles to give out, and pencils and rubbers for the children and things like that. You've seen them at county fairs and so on, those kind of stalls. And every Thursday they would go down to the market and put their stall out, and they would be willing to give away this free literature. Everything on the stall was free. And one afternoon, a group of punk rockers sort of come up to the stall. You know, they're there in the full regalia, you know, sort of black bin bags, safety pins, green Mohican, you know, the lot. And they're obviously wanting to cause a bit of trouble and to scare them. So one of them starts talking, you know. And while he's talking to the lady, little old lady behind the, trying to scare her, she can see that the others are sort of shoplifting some of the stuff off the store, taking it off and stuffing it in their pockets. And she can see, she's not daft, she knows what's going on. So she turns to them and says, you do realise that all of that stuff's free anyway. You can have it. Of course you can. You don't need to hide it behind your back, or, you know, it's all free. Why are you taking it? But I want you to promise me one thing, okay? Would you do that? Anything that you take off the stall, I want you to use. So if you take a Bible, read it. Would you promise me that? If not, put it back. Or any of those leaflets, if you want them, they're yours. But they're for your to be read. If you want the pencils and rubbers, when you go into your math lesson next, take that pencil that says Jesus loves me, or whatever, you know, punk rocker, and use that in class where everybody can see it. Would you do that for me? And the punk rocker says to her, ain't you scared of us? And she says, no, what am I scared of? Why should I be scared? I've got a God who's much bigger than you. He's going to keep me safe. I'm safe in his care. And what do you mean it's all free? Yeah, it's all free. Well, that leather-bound Bible, that's going to cost something. You're going to give it to us for free? Yeah, if you're going to read it, it's for free. Nobody gives anything away for free. There's no such thing as... And he looks at her and says to her, lady, you are weird. You give up your Thursday afternoons and stand here in the cold and to give out, but you, to give them away for free. You must be weird, you. And he turns and with the other rest of the group walks away. And as they turn and walk away, she looks at them and she calls after them in their black bin bags and the green Mohican and the safety pins, and you think that I'm weird. I think in the end I probably do Mrs. Isaiah a disservice. I asked whether she was embarrassed by the antics that her husband got up to. Was she embarrassed by the things that he did in order to get his message across? I wonder how we get our message across. Because in the end, she is called the prophetess. And in the end, the children get the names that Isaiah has said that they'll get. I think she is every bit as bold and as strong and as unembarrassed as Mr. Isaiah. I think I do her a disservice by suggesting otherwise. I think she knew exactly what her husband was doing, and she's called the prophetess for a reason, not simply because she happened to be married to Isaiah, but because her life also spoke the good news of resurrection and hope. She also colluded, is that the right word? Participated. She also was there in proclaiming the good news. So here then is Mrs. Isaiah, an introduction to her life. Was she embarrassed? I hope not. And we have a message to proclaim too. I hope that you are never embarrassed. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first of all to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Notice where the punctuation comes in that sentence. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all. Yeah? But the sentence doesn't end there. For all who believe, who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. That's how salvation comes. And that's the message that we have. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, if anybody is ashamed of the Son of Man when he comes in all of his glory, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. Let's not be ashamed to own the faith of Christ, to own the faith of Christ and him crucified. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Let's pray. God, our Father, grant us the help of your Spirit in our prayers for the salvation of all people. We pray for your church throughout the world, particularly where it is persecuted, where Christians stand up for their faith and are not embarrassed to own the name of Christ. We pray for this church and for all its members, that in faith and unity we may be constantly renewed by your Holy Spirit for mission and for service. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for the peoples of this world, for the leaders of the nations. Particularly for the conference in Glasgow, talking about climate change. Pray that our leaders may seek justice, freedom and peace for all. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our own country, for all who have authority and influence here. Pray that they would seek the ways of justice and peace. Justice for all people across our nation. May they serve with wisdom, honesty, integrity, and compassion. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for those among whom we live and work, for this town, for our witness. May we rightly use your gift to set people free from drudgery and want, and together may we find joy in your creation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for all who are in sorrow, need, anxiety, distress, for the lonely and the persecuted, for those who suffer from cruelty, injustice and neglect. Think of Maureen Barmer in hospital this morning. For others who are known to us to be in need of our prayers. That in their time of weakness, may they know the truth of Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In you, Father, we are one family in earth and heaven. We give thanks for all those people who have gone before us, who have spoken your word fearlessly and bravely. Help us to follow the example of your saints in light and bring us with them into the fullness of your eternal joy. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we sing our hymn 418, we have a gospel to proclaim. Good news for all throughout the earth. The gospel of the Saviour's name. We sing his glory. We tell his worth. 418. We turn to the great prayer of thanksgiving on page B12. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Father, all-powerful and ever-living God, it's indeed right, our joy and our salvation always and everywhere, to give you thanks and praise through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. You created all things. You made us in your own image. When we had fallen into sin, you gave your only Son to be our Saviour. He shared our human nature and died upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand in glory, where he lives forever to pray for us. Through him you have sent your holy and life-giving Spirit and made us your people, a royal priesthood, to stand before you to proclaim your glory and to celebrate your mighty acts. And so with angels and archangels and all the glorious company of heaven, we join in that unending hymn of praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We praise you, Lord God, King of the universe, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who on the night in which he was betrayed took bread, gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take this and eat it. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Therefore, Father, as he has commanded us, we do this in remembrance of him. And we ask you to accept our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Grant that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we who receive these gifts of bread and wine may share together in the body and blood of Christ. Make us one body with him. Accept us as we offer ourselves to be a living sacrifice. And bring us with the whole creation to your heavenly kingdom. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, with him, in him. In the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory be given to you, Almighty Father, from all who dwell on earth and in heaven, throughout all ages. The bread we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one body. We join together in a final prayer on page 17. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you have fed us in this sacrament, united us with Christ, and given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet prepared for all people. Amen. We began with that vision of Isaiah entering the temple, seeing the Lord high and lifted up, the robe filling the temple, and woe is me. The angel comes and cauterizes the wound and cleans it. And then God's voice is heard. Who's going to go? Here am I, send me. We often stop at that point of the reading, but you need to read on, and there you find out what the message is that Isaiah is going to go and have to take. And it's not an easy one to have to go and take, that people aren't going to listen to him, basically. And yet the message still has to go. And who's going to take it? So our final hymn echoes those words. Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. 663. And so may the blessing of God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be with us and remain with us now and always. Amen. We go in peace, in the power of God's Spirit, to live and love, to work and witness to his praise and his glory. Thanks be to God. Amen.